Morning, everybody. How's everybody? Terrific. I'm just now getting over last night. I see a lot of stars in the house this morning. I won't mention anything. That wouldn't be appropriate, would it? Huh? I could do that. I could. But I wouldn't want to do that. We're going to go several places this morning in Scripture. And I'm going to look at a little theme. And that's it. Right along there. I want to look at some unfun facts this morning. Let me see if I can get this fired up. Unfun facts. There is a growing majority. Man, it's like a great gulf fixed between me and thee this morning. I think I'm on the right side of it, though. We've got to kind of push back to the back end of this thing. There's a growing majority of people who believe, as in this country even, who believe that everybody's going to go to heaven. It's a growing majority. And folks think that everybody's going to go, no matter what they do or no matter how they live. And when you believe that way and have that belief system, when you believe that way, you'll act that way. What's at your core is what comes out in public. And that belief system is, like I said, a very large and growing majority. And the problem with that belief system is that it's not true. It is simply not true. And I want to give you the facts here this morning about some of this. And they are some unfun facts. There'll be some unfun facts for some in the room this morning. First of these, we're going to start with a little parable that the Lord gave us. This one sits in Matthew chapter 13. And we'll read the entirety of the parable here. And I want to point out a couple of things as we go through here. As we come to the first of our unfun facts this morning. It says here that another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Very important phrase that is put there in that first verse. It says that he sowed good seed, and he sowed him in his field. That there was, he sowed some seed in a place where it was very important to him. He had a stake in it. He had something invested in it. Okay? Going on, it says, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed, also planted, tares. We're talking about weeds now. We're not talking about good seed. We're talking about bad seed. Sowed bad seed among the wheat, and then he went away. And so what we have here is a picture of an enemy that indiscriminately sows and throws things in and throws bad seed out there and then goes his merry way to go spread some more bad seed. He's on a mission to get as far as he can and throw as wide a loop as he can, as far as he can, and put bad seed out into every place. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares, the weeds also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto him, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? In other words, let's go pull the weeds. Let's go get those out of our field. Let's go get those out of this good field, this good seed, this good sown place that we have there. But he said, no. Lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat that's with them. It's a very important thing that took place. Now what happened here is we had good seed, we got bad seed that's grown side by side. And side by side in this situation here means that they're entangled, that they're entwined, that the root system have become in a place where they've come together. And so if you rip one out, the chances are you might rip the other one out. You might do harm to the other. Let me go back here for just a second. Verse 25 there. While the men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Word right there in the Greek, among, is talking about every other one. Every other one. And so in a field where there's good seed sown and there's bad seed sown and the blade springs up, every other one is wheat. That also means that every other one is what? Weeds. And in this situation here, what we have is we have some that look very similar. They're both planted. They both have a profession. Both have some kind of experience behind it. And they both spring up in the same place. One is a weed and one's a wheat and one is a weed. He said, let both of them grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather ye the wheat into my barn. Little parable here has a lot to say about one of the first unfun facts that I want to talk to you about this morning. First of those unfun facts is that not all people will be saved. Not all people are going to be saved. Not everybody is going to be saved. It's just not going to happen. All people will not go to heaven. You can get that out of your mind. It's not biblical. All people are not going to heaven. That's not something that's fun, but it is a fact. Not all people are going to be saved. Now, here's the deal with this unfun fact that we have before us here this morning. You and I can't tell the difference between tares and wheat sometimes. You and I can't tell the difference. Sometimes they're all in the same place, acting the same way. And we can't tell the difference, and there's only one that can. And that's the Lord. And I guarantee you can fool everybody in the room, but you can't fool Him. And when it comes to the end, the tares, the weeds are going to be gathered, and they're going to be bound together, and they're going to be burned. See the point? Not all people are going to be saved. There's a difference between tares and wheat, but man, it's hard to tell from this side. Both of them might come to church. Both of them might be baptized. Both of them might teach. Both of them might work. Both of them might give. Man, it's hard to tell the difference. We can't look in the heart. We can't tell what's going on down in there. So what are we to do? Are we not just to not worry about it and just go on as if it's not our problem? I mean, after all, God's going to sort it out in the end. Why don't we just go on and forget about it and just leave it alone and, you know, just let it build to that time. Let Him take care of all of it at one fell swoop. Well, that's what our enemy wants us to do. That's what the enemy wants us to do. Just forget about it. It's not your problem. It's not your deal. God's going to take care of that in the end. And, you know, you got other things that you need to do. Go on about your business and let whatever will be. Quit witnessing. Or go ahead and witness and only tell part of what you know. Tell people that they can stay just like they are and just pray a prayer and this and that and the other. And, you know, go about business as usual with that. Well, that's another unfun fact we'll get to in a minute, but that's not true either. Just pray this little prayer and you'll be all right. Another unfun fact. Our job is to sow good seed. Good seed. Our job is to sow good seed and to sow all the good seed that we can sow. Everybody will not be saved. But we need to get the gospel out there. And there's the key, the gospel. Get the gospel out there. The gospel is the power of salvation. Not your device, not your trick, not whatever you're trying to use, but the gospel is the power of salvation. It's the good seed. You sow good seed, you don't sow bad seed. Unfun fact number one, not all people will be saved. Second unfun fact, the majority are going to be lost. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 tell us that. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I remember when I first read this particular verse, it made quite an impact on me. At least the first time that I studied it out. And it was after a ski trip that I had been on, and it just seemed to make sense to me. I had been studying and had had a devotional while I was there, and this was a part of that. And talking about narrow ways and all this sort of thing. And you know, if you've done any skiing, and everything necks down into little narrow lanes, and you get into those little narrow lanes and these little roped off alleys to get on ski lifts and all that sort of thing. So it made perfect sense to me. And man, it was just something that just kind of kept going and going and going. It brought me back to cutting stock in the pens and bringing a big bunch of them in, narrowing it down, necking it down, and down at the far end of a cutting chute, you had somebody putting one on one side and one on the other side, cutting them out. Man, there was a lot of things that went through my mind with that, but here's what happened. I got studying on this thing right here, and one of the words in there that sticks out to me is the word many. And I grabbed hold of that word many, and I said, what does that mean? And I went and searched, got all my tools out, got all my books, and started looking it up. And man, I was astounded when I was through with that, because you know what that really means? Many. Yeah, I thought there had to be something in there with that thing. Well, it turns out that it means many. It means an abundance. It means a large amount. Many more than a few, which are down in the next verse. Many more than a few in that other side of this passage. In other words, the majority. Jesus tells us plainly that the vast majority of people in this life are going to wind up in hell without Christ. Hear me. The vast majority of people are going to wind up in hell without Christ. Many. Many more than a few. Not fun. Not a fun fact, but it is true. Most are going to be lost and not going to be saved. How can God stand by and let that happen? How can a God of love, why would a God of love let the majority of people plunge into hellfire forever? How did you adults get here this morning? Well, I'm not talking about getting into your car and appearing over here. Something happened prior to that. You had a choice to make. You chose to be here this morning. Now, some of you kids didn't choose that. You got that chosed for you. But you adults made a decision. And you chose what you were going to do this morning. Friend, we make our own choices. If you're not a Christian, you're choosing to go that way. That's your choice here this morning, to go that way. You could be saved. You could choose to follow the Lord this morning. You could make those choices, but some of you haven't. When we choose to follow the Lord, there is a benefit package that comes along with that. When we choose to agree with Christ, we get to go to heaven. If you want to go to hell, just do nothing. Just don't do a thing. Just hang out and do the same old thing you've been doing. Just keep on doing the same things and the same thing. If you want to go to hell, just do nothing. Just sit there, sit where you are, sit just like you are. Just sit and trust some workaround that you've worked out in your mind. And I'm going to tell you, that's going to wind up badly. Because our puny mortal mind wants to make us believe that we are so much smarter than we really are. All you have to do is be a good neighbor and depend on Christians that are in your life. Depend on going to church sometimes and give a little bit here, there, and yon, or trust in some kind of baptism that you don't even remember, and everything's going to be fine. That's what a puny mortal mind does with a workaround to get around the Word of God. It works around it and makes our and then we make ourselves try to believe it for the rest of our days. Want to go to hell? Just don't do nothing. Just don't do nothing. Just hang right where you're at. Sad part is, you know why most are going to be lost? You know why many are going to be lost? Because those that truly are saved don't care. Wow. Because those that truly are saved, the few, don't care that the many are going to hell. Why aren't we seeing people saved around here? Because the few aren't really all that concerned that the many are going to hell. That's why. Well, that might be a hard pill. You say, well, I'm concerned. I care about him. You care about the lost this morning? When's the last time you shared the gospel? The gospel. When's the last time you shared the gospel? If the few aren't sharing the truth, if the few aren't sharing the gospel, how are the many going to get it? Well, I'm concerned about them. I'm not talking about sharing Jesus talk with people. There's not power in that. I'm not talking about Jesus talk and Jesus euphemisms and Jesus things. I'm talking about sharing the gospel. Because it's only the gospel that has the power, that is the power of salvation. And so if we're really concerned, the few are really concerned about the many, then we'd be sharing the gospel with many, would we not? Listen to me, if somebody's coattail is on fire, somebody's coattail is on fire and you see it, they aren't interested in you sharing the theory of fire with them. They want to know that their coattail's on fire. And you who know when somebody's coattail is on fire needs to be sharing the fact that your coat's on fire. Else how are they going to get it? There's got to be a sense of urgency. There's coattails on fire. There's some of you right here got flames coming up the back of your coat because you've neglected the things of God. There's some of you in here today that have family. There's people that have friends. There's people that are unconcerned about lost people in this community who have flames shooting up their coat. And we stand idly by and want to give them the theory of fire rather than the fact that you need to stop, drop, and roll now. Unfun fact. Number two, the majority will be lost. Unfun fact number three, many will perish who expect to be saved. Another unfun fact, many are going to perish who expect that they're going to be saved. Matthew 7:21. Not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not everybody. Not everybody is gonna make it. Some are going to perish who think that they're okay. Forgiveness of sin is not automatic. If everybody that ever prayed a sinner's prayer would come to church, there'd be folks standing outside of every church in America this morning, 100 deep. Tons of them don't have any idea what the gospel is or who Jesus is. They've prayed, but they don't know who Jesus is and don't know the gospel. We've taken shortcuts and we've taken everything under the sun out there, and we haven't brought the gospel to bear in people's lives. They were just encouraged to pray or encouraged to believe on Jesus without even knowing why. They pray, they mark that off the list of things to do, and they move on to the next thing on the list without a backward glance at any of it. Friend, believe means much more than believing. Believe means much more than what we think believing means. Believing means to repent. Repentance has to be in there for conversion. Repentance is a necessity for the conversion of a soul. Repent and believe. And when it's talking about believe in the Gospel of John, it's talking about repent and believe being the same thing. It's talking about coming to the place of understanding that you're lost and undone and separated from a holy and righteous God, and that you must turn from that sin. Turn away from that sin and turn by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't give that whole story, if we don't give that whole premise, and we've cherry-picked it, then we've sowed something other than good seed. Repentance is vitally necessary, not to be sorry for what you've done, but to turn away from the sin that's in your life, to turn from it. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, to turn away from the mess in our life and turn by faith to him. Not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many will perish who expect that they are going to be saved. Soul winning is a soul winner, cooperating with the Holy Spirit to bring the gospel, the whole gospel, to a sinner that's in need. We cannot cherry pick the truth. And when we do, we immunize them from their need. I did a block party one time. Had a large crowd of folks in a very poor area come in. We fed them. We played with them, we run games, we spent the afternoon just having a great time. During that afternoon, gave a gospel presentation, beginning to end, talking about Christ, and all the way through a gospel presentation. There were several that gave their surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ that day. As we had counselors visit with them, and again, take them back through exactly the same things that I had already shared verbally with them. On the very heels of that, I went over to the playground, and on the playground there was a girl swinging. She was about 11, 12 years old. She's swinging. I took up a swing beside her, and I began to swing beside her there, and we struck up a conversation. And in the course of the conversation, I asked the girl, I said, would you be certain of heaven or would you doubt it? I'm going on the premise that she's already been there all afternoon and that she's heard of the presentations and that she's been through all of this. So I asked the question, would you be certain of heaven or would you doubt it? She came back to me and said, what do you mean by heaven? What is heaven like? Well, I explained heaven, gave a little description of heaven. She said, man, that sounds great. I asked her again, would you be certain of heaven or would you doubt it? She said, you know what? I'd like to have that. I'd like to be certain of that. What should I do now, folks? What is my next step? What should I do now? Huh? Later on. Yeah. Well, I had a hesitation there for a moment. And I just simply asked her a question. Who's Jesus? And she said, I don't know. I've never heard that name before in my life. Would have been very easy for me to turn around and say, bow your head, little girl, and let's ask Jesus into your heart right now. Let's pray and receive Christ. She had no more idea who Jesus was than a man in the moon. And for her to pray and invite somebody she had no idea who he was into her heart, what was that going to do for her? And so I stood there that day giving her bad seed, until I circled right back around and gave her the good seed that she needed to understand what was taking place there. I went on the premise that everybody on the planet knew Jesus. I was under the understanding that everybody knew who he was and what he'd done and how he did it. But nothing could be farther from the truth. And that has been 15 years ago now. 15 years ago, she had never heard the name of Jesus. 11-year-old, 12-year-old girl. Never heard the name Jesus. How much more prevalent is that going to be today? In the age that we're living in a post-Christian America. Folks, if we're going to share with people, we need to share with them the good seed. We need to share the gospel in its totality. We can't take for granted that people understand that when we're saying Jesus, this is what we mean. We got to give them the whole story. We can't assume they know the story. We can't assume they know the person. We can't assume they know the death and the burial and the resurrection. We can't assume that they know that He is the God-man. We can't assume to know that He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You can't assume that. And so the gospel is the totality of all of that that must be shared. To bring folks to that place. Many will perish who expect that they're going to be saved. We have many that have been inoculated from the gospel by praying a prayer to somebody they don't even know, for some reason that they don't even know. The gospel is important. So, many will perish who expect to be saved. Next unfun fact, there's no salvation after death. There's no salvation after death. Luke chapter 16. I talked about that great gulf there just a moment ago. And here it is. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there, from thence. Friend, once you leave this life, it's settled. It's a done deal. Many go to one place and few go to another. Many go to hell and few make heaven. And there's a great gulf fixed between those two. And those that are in one place do not move to the other place, no matter what happens. No matter what happens there, or no matter what happens here on this earth after they leave. You're not swapping places. You're not swapping positions. That is an unbiblical premise. It is an unbiblical precept that has been propagated worldwide, that you can better yourself after death, or that others can better you in your situation after you've died. It's an untruth. There's no salvation for the lost after death. If you're not saved while you're alive, you never will be. It'll never happen for you. We who know the whole story must tell the whole story. That's what a witness is. There's no salvation after death. Unfun fact number 5. This may be your last opportunity. This may be your last opportunity. Proverbs chapter 27. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We may plan for the things that are going to take place tomorrow, and we're told to do so. Plan for what's going to take place tomorrow, but we better not brag about what we're going to do tomorrow. And when we brag about what we're going to do tomorrow, what that says is that I'm confident that I have a tomorrow, that I know that I'm going to have a tomorrow. There's not a soul in here that can brag about what you're going to do tomorrow, because you don't have any clue whether you're going to have another heartbeat today. Don't brag about that. We don't know if we're going to live through this day. I'll tell you what, before this year is over, before 2015 is over, someone is going to pass away, and it is going to shock you. It will. It will surprise you when you get the news that someone has died this year. Time marches on, but time runs out for every one of us. It runs out. That's what makes today so important. We need to get serious about the things that matter today. We can plan for a week from now, but we've got to get serious about the things that matter, and we've got to get serious now, today, while we can do something, while we have an opportunity to do something about it. Today is the day. Now is the time. If I die and I have not used my opportunity, I'm lost. If people who need the gospel die, I lose my opportunity to reach them. Jesus can come back at any moment, and I lose all opportunities. It's an urgent matter. It's an urgent matter. Life is fragile. I had a fellow that I worked with for a good number of years. A fellow by the name of Floyd Evans. He was an accountant at a telephone company that I was with. And Floyd and I had a lot of conversations early on because I was a lost man. We had conversations in one way. And halfway through my tenure there, I got saved. And then our conversations changed. And I would go into Floyd's office, and I would sit down at times and close the door. And there were a number of times that I gave and shared with him over the course of even a half hour during a work day. The entirety of the gospel as best I could understand it and best I could share it with him. And Floyd, on every one of those occasions, told me, he said, "I'm not ready yet. I'm just not ready yet, Brett." He said, "I see the changes that have happened in your life. I knew you when you were doing other stuff." He said, "And now I see what's happening with you." He said, "I see there's a difference." He said, "But I'm not ready yet." In the course of that time, I was called to preach. We left. I quit there, and we headed for seminary. And while we were there, I learned that Floyd had got cancer. And he was a lot older than I was at the time. He was close to retirement age when I left there. He'd got cancer and seemed to be, you know, going through real, real good. And so in the 2 years that we spent at Liberty there, and I finally moved my family back up into the area there in the house that we had there. And in the course of driving back and forth about every 2 weeks to visit home and the family there, I came in one weekend. Man, it was on my heart heavy to go see Floyd. And one thing and another and taking care of things and I had to get back to Lynchburg and all this sort of thing. And I made excuses and, you know, and I was just busy and one thing and another, and I just didn't get there. I didn't get over there. And before I could get back the next time, Eva, his wife, called and told me that he had died. And I beat myself up for a long time over that, because the Lord had prompted me to go and visit with that man one more time. And I had moved off and done other things with that. But here's what I go back to with all of that. You know, life is fragile, but that man here heard clear gospel presentation at least twice that I know of. From beginning to end, he heard a clear gospel presentation. And he made a choice and made a decision at those times. I would have liked to have been there one more time. I should have been there one more time. The Lord had prompted me, laid it on my heart. Something that was on my list needed to go. And I chose not to do that. Now that's on me, as far as that. But where he is today, that's on him. That's on him. Some of you have sat under gospel presentations numbers of times and have said, "Not yet. I believe I'll wait another day." Friend, that's on you. That's on you. Your opportunity has been there. Your opportunity has been presented. This may be your last opportunity today. Don't squander your opportunity. One day it will be your last day, and your time will be finished. Charleston, West Virginia, I was called on to visit a young fellow in the hospital there. I went to that hospital to visit this young man. He had had an accident the night before. In the course of conversing with the young man about the accident and all that took place, he was very distraught and very upset. He was cut up all over. He was beat up, bruised up all over the place, stitches all over his body. And as he began to share the story with me, it was a near-death experience for him, and he began to, he would just shake, and he would throw up a lot from just recounting the experience. And it comes to come to find out it was him and two of his friends. He's a senior in high school, and two of his high school friends were out drinking and carousing the night before. And they stopped for a nature call. They all went out, got out of the car, finished their business, got back in. The music was blaring, and they were sitting there listening to some tune and stomping their foot and just enjoying the tune. When they looked out the passenger side, and a bright light shone into the car there, the bright light coming, and the next thing he said was that the world went dark. He said the world went dark. There were flashes of light. He said there was a scraping of metal. He said, I had no idea what was taking place until everything settled down just a little bit later. Come to find out that as they heeded the call of nature, the driver had parked them on the railroad tracks. And when they got back in listening to the radio, that train hit them broadside and carried them four city blocks before it came to rest. The two that were in the car with him died. He's the only one that made it out of the car alive. Two of them had their last opportunity. Their last opportunity. I don't know where they are today. But there was another one in that car that had one more opportunity. He had an opportunity in a hospital room. And after hearing his story, I spent about an hour sharing with him the gospel from beginning to end. And when I shut up and I sit down, the ball was in his court, and he turned to me and said, today, I want that. You don't know when your last opportunity will be, but I'll tell you this. Don't squander the day that you have here today. Don't squander the opportunity that you have this morning. Let me go further than that if I can. Are you certain of your salvation? If the answer is yes, then praise God for it. Next question. Are you living for Him today? If you're not living for Him today, then check up on your salvation. Because when you get saved, it changes your life. When you get saved, it changes your life. You no longer do or act the way you did before. You now have a new reason for living, and you're in. You're serving. You're working for the Lord today. That's how you know you're saved. If you have a great love for Him and you want that love to be played out in your life on a daily basis, are you serving Him? Why are you not serving Him? Maybe it's because you haven't had a change in your life to the degree that comes down to a salvation experience. Maybe some well-meaning soul winner inoculated you from salvation by getting you to pray a sinner's prayer, and you had no idea who Jesus was. Check your salvation if you're not serving. Check it. Are you certain of your salvation? And the answer is no. Maybe you need to look out your passenger window and see that bright light coming. Look out there and see that bright light shining in there, because I'm going to tell you what, there's something fixing to hit you that you have no idea. You have no idea of what it can do. You have no idea of the situation. And that's where you stand. You stand in mortal danger every day that passes that you don't give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. It might be a train, but it might not. Where's your sense of urgency? Where's our sense of urgency as a church? Where's that sense of urgency? That the many are going off into hell, while the few are content. Where's our urgency? If you're here this morning and you're not saved, where's your urgency? You better get a sense of urgency. You don't know about tomorrow. And friend, those that you like and those that you love and those that are around you, you better get a sense of urgency about as well. There's a train coming. I'll tell you what, it's a good train when you're on the right side. But I'll tell you this, God can be full of vengeance and wrath if you're on the wrong side. And so there it is this morning. Unfun facts. Boy, that was fun, wasn't it? Unfun facts. Not everybody's going to be saved. The majority are going to be lost. Many will perish who expect to be saved. There's no salvation after death. And this today may be your last opportunity to do something about it. For yourself or someone that you love. This may be your last opportunity. Stand for prayer for me, if you will. Dear Heavenly Father, all of these things you've addressed in your word, all of these things you've been transparent with, all of these things, Lord God, you want people to know. You came and you gave in order that all might have opportunity. You love us all. You care about what happens to each and every one. But Lord, you don't force anybody. You desire that we should all find that route of salvation. And Lord, you've put it out there and you've left those that are few to be witnesses to the many. Your plan works if we work it. So, Father, you made provision for all man everywhere. And my prayer this morning, Lord, is that you might instill in us that sense of urgency that all of this is supposed to evoke in us. A perpetual sense of urgency as we move through this one life where all decisions must be made. One life. And everything that affects eternity must be made a decision in this one life. Thank you, Lord, for what you put out there for us so that we do get it, so that we can see, so that we can understand how urgent the matter is. Thank you for your provision of Jesus Christ, a substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary that we might all be redeemed back to Thee. Now this morning, I'd ask you, Father, to have your way, in your people, that you might, stir us up inside, that you might create in us a hunger and a thirst to be and do what's right. I pray for that this morning. I pray also, Lord God, for those this morning who have squandered opportunities to surrender to your love and to your grace and mercy. And I pray, dear God, that you might impress upon lost hearts the urgency of this matter. So, Father, I leave these two camps, these two areas, these two sides to you for you to work as you will. Take them and mold them and make them and shape them. Father, use us as you will. So, Father, I commit that to you and pray it in Jesus' name and amen.